Over the years, when I have visited sick parishioners in homes or hospitals, I have carried this little dark green book with me, Ministry with the Sick. The reading that I most often share from it when I am visiting these folks is today's gospel passage, the 10 lepers healed and the one who returns to give thanks. Now, the story obviously fits that circumstance. I am reading it to a person who is ill, and it's about being made well. But there have been times when I have visited someone who's probably going to die or won't ever heal from their disease. In those instances, and with some trepidation, I have read this passage of healing anyway. And with an audacity that I now find breathtaking, I have said to them on their sickbed, even in our darkest moments, even in the depths of pain, there is always something to be grateful for that compels us to return to Jesus and to give thanks. And standing by that living room hospice care bed, I have invariably witnessed this response. Yes, they have whispered or nodded, yes, I am so grateful for so many things in my life. And if they have the strength, they have sometimes enumerated to me a few of those blessings, like family, love, travel, fulfillment, joy. But they could just as easily have responded with something like, how dare you ask me to be grateful when I am lying here on my deathbed? And I would have melted. But it's never happened. And the lesson in that, for me and for you, is that life is never so bleak that we can't find a reason to be grateful or to give thanks to God. Still, it is an audacious thing to say, even here and now, especially since I know some of your stories and your heartbreaks. But I say it nonetheless. You know, we've had a number of memorial services in the past 6 months here at St. Luke's, and there comes a point near the end of the service when we commend the deceased into God's care. Often, their ashes are on a table here in the center aisle of the church, and we bless them with holy water. And I recite these words from the Book of Common Prayer that never fail to astonish me. All of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Even when life is done and there's nothing left to pray for or request, our words shall be of praise and thanksgiving. So, gratitude. More often than not, we focus our attention in this reading on the one leper, a Samaritan. But today I can't help but wonder about those other nine. Because the surprise in this story is not that the one leper came back to give thanks. The surprise, as Jesus himself notes, is that none of the other nine did a thing. Leprosy was incurable. These men and women had in effect received a living death sentence, separated from society by their affliction, which they did nothing to deserve. They were done. It was over for them. But coming upon Jesus, and I will give those nine this, they asked for mercy, then followed his instructions to go and show themselves to the priests for approval of their healing and reincorporation into society. So there was some faith there among those nine. They started on that path, acting as if their healing would occur. And it did along the way. And yet those nine lepers, experiencing a life-altering transformation, do nothing. A miracle occurs that restores them to wholeness. And they're apparently so shallow-minded or self-absorbed that they don't even stop to consider running back to the source of their healing to bow before the mystery and the miracle. How could they not give thanks? How could they not fall down and worship whatever force in the universe coalesced in this man, Jesus, to meet them on the road to Jerusalem on that particular day and heal them. Did they just look at their arms and legs now without sores or peeling skin and think, oh, well, that's cool, and go on their way? How unaware of God's grace is that? This is the difference to me between being cured and being healed. The nine were cured. The one was healed. Jesus tells that one Samaritan leper, your faith has made you well. The Greek word for made you well is sozo. And a more literal translation of it would be, your faith has saved you. The one man does not just accept his external cure. He is motivated by it to transform himself from within and be healed in spirit, then to act with wonder and praise. And so when I have sat at the bedside of a dying man or woman who will not experience a cure, I have nevertheless witnessed little miracles of healing as they expressed gratitude for life despite impending death, giving thanks to God. How many times have you experienced healing or success in your life because you acted on a little faith, or you acted as if the thing you longed for or worked towards would come to pass, and then it did? Like those nine lepers, I imagine it was a great feeling. And how did you give thanks? What actions did you take to acknowledge God's grace in your life at that point? Maybe you did nothing. Like I often do, maybe you've stopped seeing all the signs and wonders that surround us as miraculous. You take them for granted or assume that it's all your doing. Well, here's my little not-so-subtle admonition for you this week. If you are not giving thanks, you are not really engaging life. And I have the audacity to say that knowing that some of you right here, right now, are really going through some struggles. But having gratitude is one of the few things we can control in life, choosing to meet the blessings and the challenges with grace. Grace and gratitude are, by the way, related linguistically and theologically. Grace and gratitude. Now, I have a note here in my sermon that says, insert a plug for stewardship season here. Grace, gratitude, giving thanks, pledging. But I will refrain. Trusting that stewardship season has already infused you. It's in the back of your mind as you hear these words. Instead, I will offer two stories about gratitude, or the lack thereof. I still remember 7 years ago, waiting in a line with my husband William to get into Westminster Abbey for evensong. I complained to him, after all this waiting, we'd better get a good seat. I want to sit in the choir stalls near the singers for the full experience, which I've only gotten to do once at Westminster Abbey in the 5 or 6 times I have been there for evensong. Well, of course, we didn't get those seats. There were already special guests in them when the first of us plebeians who'd waited in line arrived. So we got seats off to the side, and I grumbled a lot. Meantime, the woman next to William soon engaged him in conversation as we awaited the start of the service. She was a Lutheran from Minnesota, visiting London with her husband for the first time at 65 years old. They just retired. Her awe at the majesty of the Abbey was apparent. This is so beautiful, she cried. And we got such great seats. Her husband nodded And then the woman, I kid you not, turned to William and exclaimed, "I will never forget this day as long as I live." William then turned to look at me. Just in time to see my shame. Gratitude. Second story, a little longer. I frequent Neil's Diner in Burlingame on occasion, as I like their breakfast specials. They have a meal there that resolves that age-old problem of whether to order eggs or pancakes, because you can have both, along with ham steak and hash browns. So I went there last week in my clericals, and a woman with a small dog in her arms stopped me in the parking lot and asked, "Oh, what church do you serve in, Father?" I told her, and she replied, "Oh, well, I'm at St. Dunstan's with Father Burson." "I hope you're nice to him," I joked. "Nice to him," she quipped. "I named my dog after him. This is Francis." She held up the dog. I laughed and wished her well. After sitting down at an outside table and ordering, a man passed by on the sidewalk, middle-aged, with these hipster glasses on, and as he walked by, he said, "Good morning, Father, God bless you," and then walked on by. I smiled and nodded. All this goodwill. I should wear my collar more often. But then that waitress came back, and she started being, like, overly helpful, if you know what I mean, apologizing profusely for forgetting my Tabasco sauce, kind of talking too much to me and oversharing about herself when all I wanted to do was sit there and eat. And after a while, my mood soured. I forgot all the nice things that had just happened. Still, the food was good. Well, I had occasion to return to Neil's Diner the very next morning, because William suddenly had the day off from work, and we never spend time together. So I took him there. Again in my clericals, we got the same waitress. But before I could warn him about her, she came and took our order in all of her effusive glory, going on and on. When she left, I leaned over to William to tell him. But before I could say anything, he exclaimed, "Isn't she marvelous?" So friendly and warm. She's like sunshine breaking through the clouds. And before I could protest, she returned with our waters, and William said, "Madam, I need you to know that you are the kind of person whose presence brightens everyone's day. I thank you for your cheerful, positive attitude. And your co-workers are blessed to have you on their staff." I kid you not. That's how he talks. And the waitress, with some emotion, choked out, "Thank you so much. I really needed to hear that today." When I confessed to William after how I had meant to badmouth her, he just laughed and shook his head, because he knows me so well. Gratitude. Do not miss the signs and wonders that surround you, and learn to give thanks always. Okay, yes, Vladimir Putin is unhinged, and the threat of nuclear war is closer than it's been in decades. Okay, yes, hurricanes and floods are just the latest examples of our impending doom due to climate change of our own making. Okay, yes, another mass killing, this one in Thailand, where they still actually have the capacity to be shocked by such things. Okay, yes, the bifurcated soul of this nation is wearing us down with its viciousness and now its threats of violence. Yet with an audacity that I still find breathtaking, I will insist to you, find what makes you grateful in life. Then show your gratitude by giving thanks in word and deed. Become gratitude. such that others who experience you will give thanks. And don't stop engaging life. You know, if we're all going to go to hell in a handbasket anyway, let us sing together and show love along the way. This is a quote from someone I think you know. In spite of everything, I still believe that people are really good at heart. I simply can't build up my hopes on a foundation consisting of confusion, misery, and death. I see the world gradually being turned into a wilderness. I hear the ever-approaching thunder, which will destroy us too. I can feel the sufferings of millions, and yet, if I look up into the heavens, I think that it will all come right, that this cruelty too will end, and that peace and tranquility will return again. That was Anne Frank. Even at the grave, we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Finally, C.S. Lewis once wrote, I have noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praise most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise least. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. May you praise and be so healed.